So let me tell you a story. The story, how many of you saw this week? I wanted to find it and learn more about it, but one of the Voyager satellites has left our galaxy. For the first time, one of our satellites has left the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. You realize how big that is? That's huge. Now, you realize there's billions of additional galaxies out there, right? That gives you an idea of how big God is. But here's something for your information. How many of you know how many years ago it was launched, this satellite? Anybody know? 36 years ago it was launched to go out of this galaxy, and it just left the galaxy. That's kind of crazy to think about. That's amazing, isn't it? You talk about a big world. And to think that the God who spoke that into existence knows you by name, every one of you ornery guys and girls, he knows you by name, and he knows how many hairs are on your head right now. I'm telling you, God is great. And I'm not talking about the Islam or Muslim God. They all say Allah Akbar or something. I'm talking about our God, whose son is, only son is Jesus Christ, is great. Now, you see the other story, guy wanted to cross the Atlantic in weather balloons. See, I mean, you saw that story, just a few of you. He wanted to cross the Atlantic in weather balloons. It's supposed to take him 4 days. He only made it, I think, 12 hours, and he had to land. You see how he landed? You see how he landed? Anybody see that? He had a pin. And he had, you know, dozens and dozens of weather balloons, and he had a pin, and he just poked them out, and it took them down. Well, that reminded me of a story. Larry Walters lives in a little suburb outside Los Angeles, just south of the Los Angeles airport. Larry, who was a truck driver, used to spend his weekends in the backyard just sitting there in his favorite lawn chair with a six-pack and some peanut butter sandwiches. Several years ago, when Larry was 33 years old, he was sitting around looking at all the fences in this subdivision where he lived, and he got an idea. He decided he'd go buy some weather balloons, fill them up with helium, tie them to his lawn chair. He figured they'd allow him to float about 100 or so feet up in the air so he could visit and see his neighbors who lived around behind all these fences. While he floated along, he could see them. And I'm not just sure how many six-packs he had consumed when this idea came to him, but he decided to take a BB gun with him so he could shoot out the balloons if he started to go too high and thus be able to maintain his altitude of about 100 feet above the subdivision. He got 32-40 weather balloons and filled them with helium. He brought them to his house, tied them to his lawn chair, went into the house, got another six-pack and a couple peanut butter jelly sandwiches, and his BB gun. He took his supplies outside with him, sat down in his lawn chair, which his friends were holding down for him. Then he said, "Let her go!" And he didn't go 100 feet, he went to 11,000 feet. He shot straight up in the air. As a matter of fact, he couldn't shoot out the balloons because he was so afraid. Can you imagine? Afraid he'd cause the chair to get off balance and he'd fall out. As it just happens, he floated straight up into the landing pattern for the Los Angeles airport. A Continental pilot, DC-10, reported seeing a lawn chair floating by. You can only imagine the control tower wanting to know how many six-packs the pilot had consumed. Can you imagine the pilot coming on the intercom and saying, "If you will look out the right side of your plane, you will see a man in his lawn chair eating a peanut butter jelly sandwich and drinking a beer." He wasn't doing that, though. Larry Walters was holding on for dear life. Eventually, they sent helicopters up. They stopped all the takeoffs and landings at the airport while they got this 33-year-old truck driver in his lawn chair down from 11,000 feet. When he's finally back in the ground, he was surrounded by a huge crowd. The police were there, the helicopter crew, the television crews, and all the other reporters. One reporter stuck a microphone in his face and said, I have three questions to ask you. Number one, were you scared? I said, what kind of question is that? Wouldn't you be scared if you were floating around on a lawn chair at 11,000 feet? The other reporter said, are you going to do it again? He says, no. Finally, they asked him, what in the world made you do that for this first time? And Larry Walter said, well, you just can't sit there. You know, there's a lot of people in life trying a lot of crazy things, trying to find answers to life, isn't there? Really? They're just trying to find an answer to life, something new to ring their bell or to give them a new excitement. And Larry tried this adventure. This morning, some of you may feel like Larry Walters and coming to church. But I've got good news for you. It's not going to be that bad. In fact, I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And I want you to turn to begin with to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to talk about three words. Three words that, to me, describe what it means to be a Christian disciple. Or what it means to be a Christian. Three words. Three simple words. Can you imagine condensing being a Christian into three words? There are three words that I believe you can practice also. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained, that is, before known, before the foundation of the world, it was known that he would come into the world and was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The first word that I want to bring to your attention is the word to know. Know, K-N-O-W. I believe God wants us to know that we're saved. No. This is more than a head knowledge. It's more than a knowledge that I know that George Washington was the first president of the United States. It's an experiential no. It's like I know the lights turn on, right? I flip this switch, the lights turn on. But why? It's understanding the background of knowing who Jesus really is. Understanding. It's not just knowing, but understanding who Jesus is. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed. And that word redeemed is the word ransomed. You were not ransomed with silver and gold. You know that most people who are kidnapped are ransomed with money, correct? Their lives are bought back with money. Just think of, I was thinking of the girls that were in Cleveland, the three girls that were kidnapped and for years remained the slave of this man who just committed suicide in prison. Now, they were not rescued with money, but they were rescued nevertheless and brought out of this condition and into their free life. And I want you to know that you were ransomed, your soul was ransomed with the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't ransomed with silver and gold, but with the blood of Jesus. Do you know that? Do you know how you're going to be saved? You must know Christ and what he has done for you on the cross. You must know it. You must be certain of it. Now let's turn to John 17, 3. Keep a marker in 1 Peter because we'll come back to that. And turn with me to John chapter 17. In John 17, Jesus defined what eternal life was. In John 17, 3, Jesus said these words, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." And that the word "only" means the one. There's only one true God. Please hear that. There's only one true God, and his name is not Allah. His name is the Father, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, whatever you want to call him. But it is not Allah, and you don't come to him through works. But Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." No, K-N-O-W, the only true God. "And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you know the Father? Do you understand what I just asked you? Do you know God as your Father? And do you know Jesus Christ, his only Son, as your Savior? Do you know them? Have you experienced a new birth where God became your Father and your heart cries out, "Abba, Dada"? Look at John chapter 17 and verse 8. Jesus says once again, "For I have given to them the words that you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So they have known that God was the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom one can come to the Father, the only way to come to the Father. Now, one day Jesus preached a sermon. He preached a sermon on his atonement, he says, "And unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you." And the Bible says from that time, many left him. The many people that were following Jesus turned around and went back home. And Jesus turned to Peter and he says, "Peter, he looks him square in the eye, will you also leave me?" And Peter, hear his words. Peter says, "Lord, where do we go? If I leave you, where do I go? You have the words of eternal life." See, only Jesus had the words that had changed Peter's life. "You have the words of eternal life, and we know," he says, "and we know that you are the Messiah, the Son, the only Son of God." We know it. Do you know without a doubt, without a question in your mind, that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God? He came from the Father. He left his throne in heaven. He came into this earth, was born a baby, died on the cross, the sinless Lamb of God, without a spot, without a blemish. He had no sin, and that's very important. But he had no sin. And do you know he died for your sin? And have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And do you know for a certainty that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the only Son of God? Do you know it? That's the first word I want to focus on. Now, I want you to turn with me, and there's many, many other verses I have, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, knowing him, not just having a religious knowledge of him, but knowing him as a friend, knowing him as your Lord. I know he's a great God, but knowing him intimately. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "For this is good and acceptable, this is good and well-pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, here it is, who gave himself a ransom for all. And that's what it means. Anybody that does not believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world is missing that context of verses. Christ's death is sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. And look at that. He gave himself to be a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And Paul says, I was appointed a preacher to speak about this. Now, do you have the knowledge that, did you hear what he said? Paul wrote, there's one God and one mediator. You know what a mediator is, right? Somebody who is a go-between. There's one God and one mediator between God and us. Who is it? The man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom payment for your sins. And not for yours only, but for the sins of the whole world. But it's only effective to those that believe. You must believe. You must put your faith in your heart knowledge. And you know that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. In 1 John chapter 5, I'd like to read one other text on this word know. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is a testimony that God has given us. Listen, did you hear that? This is the record. This is the testimony. This is the witness that God has given to us. God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. That's simple, isn't it? You either have the Son and have life. He that has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then he says, and these things have I written to you, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you may know, K-N-O-W, you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life? And I told this story years ago. Charlie Lubbin, not a famous name, but when you hear his product, you'll understand. Charlie Lubbin made cheesecake, and it was really good. So he opened up a shop, and his business boomed. But then he opened up another shop, and he lost both shops because his second shop drained everything. Years later, he's eating his cheesecake. He said, man, this is good cheesecake. He went and opened a shop. Business boomed. Went and opened another shop. Boom. Lost both shops. This is a true story. Charlie Lubbin. He's eating his cheesecake later. He says, man, this is good cheesecake. This is really good cheesecake. And so he went and opened a store. It did well. He decided to branch out, try it again. Guess what? Didn't happen. Lost them both. He did it a fourth time, same thing, same results. But the fifth time, he opened his cheesecake shop, and he gave his cheesecake a name. He named it after his daughter, Sarah Lee. And now you know the rest of the story. Here's my point. Obviously, it's perseverance. Sometimes as a Christian, you can know that you know that you know Christ died for you. But you start off and you fall flat. And you end up in a mess. And you can quit going to church. You can turn away from God. And then you wake up and you say, you know what? Jesus Christ truly is. He truly is the Son of God. There is nobody like him. No one. and you come back, and you get back in church, and then you fall out again. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it takes persistence to find God's really there and wants you to be a part of a church, and he wants you to be a part of his family. And you know that you know that you know Jesus Christ is the Savior, and he ransomed you with his blood. He gave himself a ransom with his blood. Now, I want you to go back to 1 Peter again. And I want to look at the second word in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, that is a just born baby, just born, freshly born baby, desire the pure, that is the unpolluted, just the milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The second word, know you're saved. The second word is grow. Grow in your salvation. Grow up. How do you grow up? By the milk of the word. You grow up with milk. You start out as a brand new baby. And I've told the story just last week when I was early a new Christian and got a hold of a Bible and couldn't understand it, but I just kept at it. And I didn't quit. I just kept at it, and I kept at it, and I kept at it until I began to understand and began to read with some comprehension. But are you growing as a Christian? The second ingredient, and there's two ingredients here that are necessary to grow. The first is a realization. When you get saved, there needs to be a realization that sin is like trying to run a race with an anchor tied to your ankle. Sin will hold you back from growing spiritually. Please hear that. He says we must rid ourselves, and he lists several words here that are not words that you think of. They're not words I thought of that I needed to get rid of when I got saved. When I got saved, I had to get rid of drugs and bars and alcohol and a mess. But when most people get saved, they're not like I was. They may be good people. And you have to get rid of the word malice. And malice is something that's probably more prevalent in the church than alcohol. Or how about deceit? Deceit. You know, the word deceit is the Greek word for bait. It's like the guy standing on the streets of New York City, and he has big sign, Rolex watches, $99.99. And it's a $7,500 watch for $99.99. That's deceit. That's using a bait. That's a word that baits you in. But you know, Christians can be deceitful too. Christians can be have a real problem. And we're to put off deceit. Deceitful thoughts. And why do people use deceit? Why do people use deceit? It's for selfish reasons, right? And we all, by the way, as Keith would tell you, and I've told you, the heart is deceitful. The human heart is just full of deceit. It is so full of deceit. It's so full of the poison of deceit. And you can't even know your own heart. But there's one who does know your heart, and that's God. But deceit, why do people use deceit? Why is it? And it's to get what they want, to get what they want. Why does the young man or the teenage kid, or the older man, doesn't matter. Why does on the second date he tell a girl that he loves her? deceit. He uses deceit to get what he wants. And Christians do the same thing. They use deceitful things and live deceitfully. Hypocrisy is the third word. It means to wear a mask over your face, pretending to be somebody that you're not. You're to get rid of that. It's the child or the teenager that's one thing at home, but among their peers acts totally different. That's deceit. That's hypocrisy. Or the parent that smokes and drinks privately, but not in front of the children because they don't want their teenage son or daughter to follow their behavior. Or the church pastor or the deacon or the leader that throws stones at sinners, knowing that they have sins of their own. That's hypocrisy. The hypocrisy, the deceit is the inward behind the outward hypocrisy. But both deceit and hypocrisy and jealousy and evil speaking, cursing, and we're to put these things off. We're to put them off. We're not to have anything to do with that lifestyle anymore. And we're to put on and we're to take in the Word of God. So I'm saying to grow spiritually, you must deal with, to grow up in Christ, you must deal with the negative things of your life. To allow sin to continue in your life and to control your life will be like an anchor that holds you back from growing. So you need to get rid of the sin, but then as well, take in the milk of the Word. And I think that probably back then, hear this, please hear this. There were not Bibles circulating back then like there are Bibles circulating today. So how were they to take in the Word? By coming to church. Church was a very vital part of your spiritual growth and being involved in a church. And participating, not just coming and sitting down in the church, but participating in the ministry of a local body. Now let me illustrate that. Have you ever went to a football game, and in every football team, somebody is yelling out and booing the kids for when they do something wrong, or somebody's booing the coach and criticizing the coach, saying, "You bum!" You ever hear that, Dave, at a football game? Every game you go to, there's somebody with a big mouth, isn't there? You ever feel like turning around saying to them, "You know what, if you're so great and you have all the answers, why don't you go down on the field and play?" And you know, the truth of the matter is, sometimes we sit in church and we have all kinds of criticisms, don't we? Well, why don't you sometime get out of your pews or chairs here and get off your butts and get involved in doing the work of the ministry? God gives pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. He gives us to the church to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Not to sit there, but to be actively participating in the work of the ministry of Christ. It's church is not what am I trying to say? Church is not a come and look. It's a come and commit. Pardon me? It's definitely not a social club. Church is not a social club. Church is a family where each one is connected to the person next to you. And what's the purpose? To build you up, to edify you, to meet the needs, to be, you're gifted with different gifts and abilities. So therefore, use them. Now, know you're saved and grow up spiritually to be like Christ. Now, to grow again, we have to get rid of the old and put on the new. That is, put on our church participation, put on our Bible reading, put on our prayer life. We need to be walking and growing in the Lord. And I want to quickly get to the third point, and that is show. Show you're saved. In 1 Peter chapter 2, great text, by the way, in verse 8, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, Christian. I often tell my dear friend who has a Catholic background that he's a priest. You, Christian, are a priest. And you're a royal priest. You're a priest. We're all a priesthood. We all are priests. We all can come directly to God through Jesus Christ. Every person. You don't need somebody to pray. You can pray yourself. You can go to God. Yes, we're here, and other people are here to pray for you and to help you intercede. But you are a royal priesthood. Let me go back to the text in verse 9. He says, you're a holy nation, his own special people. I love that word. His own special people, meaning you draw a circle and you buy a house. You see the house, you buy the house. It's your possession. That's what you are to God. You're his own special possession. You're his special possession. And you're all different. But to him, you're special. You're a special possession to him. But then he goes on to say, who has called you out of darkness. Excuse me. You're a special people. Here's a purpose clause. In order that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that word, proclaim, I don't like that word, although it's an accurate word. I like the Old English translation. What's the old King James say there? That you may show the excellencies or the virtues of God. The word proclaim is the word to tell, to proclaim. But I like the word show because it rhymes with know you're saved, grow in your salvation, and show you're saved. Everywhere you go, you're showing the world around you that you're saved. And this word proclaim here, or show, is the word to announce. Let me just catch up with my notes here. It's the word to, it's in fact, it's only found right here in this verse, and it means to tell something not otherwise known. To tell something not otherwise known to people. You ever hear the statement that you're the only Bible some people may read? Is that not true? You're the only Bible some people may ever read. Your life is to show that you're a Christian. Know that you know you're saved. Grow up by leaving the old life and turning to the new life. And then show everyone. What are you to show them? Look at it, what he says here. You show forth the praises. And the word praises is the graciousness or the virtues of God. The graciousness of God. You're to show people who don't know Jesus what God is like. Why did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come? Sure, to die for us and to rise again. But he came to show the world what God is like. That's what your job is. Your job in your neighborhood, at your place of work, is to reflect who Jesus is. And to show forth, to show the world what God's like. You want to know what God's like? Look at my life. This is what God, isn't that awesome? You say, whoa, but that's the truth. You're to show what Jesus Christ is like. What did Jesus say, honestly? How will all men know that you're my disciples? When you have love for one another. I think the greatest way you can show and tell is to show actions of love, actions of selflessness, actions of thinking of others before you think of yourself, thinking of the welfare of another person and not thinking of what you selfishly want, but thinking about that person and showing them love. There was a gentleman who was a Hindu, who was a Sikh. I better get his name. Anyway, he was a Sikh. I got to find his name. Okay, I think here it is. Too many illustrations. Doesn't matter. S-I-N-G-U, Singh is his name. And he and his friend were climbing the Himalayan mountain. And as they were climbing, they came across this man who had fallen in the snow and was hurt. And he couldn't move on any further. And Singh said to his co-worker going up the mountain, "We should help this man." And the man said, "If we help him, we'll die. We cannot take care of this man the rest of the way up the mountain." But Singh said, his heart, he had become a Christian, by the way. And he said in his heart, "I can't do that." He stopped, picked the man up, and the other man went on. And as he was carrying the man, his heart began beating harder and faster, and the heat began to move in. And the man that was so cold and couldn't move, his body began to warm up, and soon they were walking together up this mountain. As they continued on up the mountain, they found their friend, his friend. He was dead. He was frozen. But they lived. I'm telling you, love pays too. True Christian love. Yes, you'll lose. You'll lose what will seem to be losing, but you'll gain the love of Christ and showing that love to people. But showing you love people, giving up your wants for the want of the love of God, for the one of Christ, and you'll gain far more than you lose. You know that. But that is, to me, the greatest way you can show you're a Christian, by showing love and telling people then with that action that they need Christ. They need the graciousness of God. Show forth the graciousness of God who called you out of your past life of darkness, called you out of that past life, and now you have a new life walking in His marvelous light. Know you're saved. Grow up in your salvation. And show, which ties in, of course, with Greg, your whole life and your whole ministry, and Billy Graham's whole life and Billy Graham's whole ministry. He wanted to show the whole world that Jesus Christ could save them. Is that what your heartbeat is? That's what mine is. I want the whole world to know. And I want to live in such a way that I can show the love of Christ to people. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these three simple yet profound words. Knowing you, Jesus. There's none like you. And to know you is to have more than we'll ever have in knowing all of our friends around us. Knowing you, Jesus, makes life so fulfilling and gives us meaning and purpose and joy, just like you did and how you lived knowing you, Lord. And Lord, there's no question that you didn't save us to remain babies. You saved us to grow. You saved us to grow up as a Christian. And Lord, help us to be like your disciples. Help us to step out in faith and grow up in the Word and grow up in being involved and committed to you, Christ, as a disciple of yours. And Lord, I pray that we would do all this and in the whole process show the world that you, Jesus Christ, and you, Father, are a gracious God who lovingly begs people to repent. Father, you're so gracious. You're so good. And we want others to know that. And we have the message to tell them. Help us not to keep our mouths shut. Help us to live in such a way that they ask us about you. For it's you that has given our lives meaning. I pray your blessing upon this word this morning and your encouragement to speak to us. In Jesus, your name I pray. Amen. All right, as we close this morning, let's take our red hymnal there and turn to